Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Do you eat enough? Everybody eat enough? All of our campuses, I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont. And by the way, we just started a second service in our classics. And so would you and all of our campuses help me welcome them right now as they are live with us right now, our second classic service. Welcome. Full room. It's awesome to see everybody there. If you're a guest, you've been greeted. We're so glad that you are here at Fairhaven Church. And we believe that the holidays, Christmas, is the best time for you to visit a church. And so we're glad you're here. If you are a guest and you're visiting and trying to make a decision as to, like, if I could connect with a church, where would I do that? And we would like to try to help that process. So we're so glad that you're here. Whether you're here at Centerville or at Springboro, at Northmont, we're grateful that you're here. Hey, I don't know if you know or not, but we beat the team from the north. I had an appointment at 3:30, if you can believe that, and so I was getting to my appointment, and I thought, man, I can't leave this game, and I was driving through Dayton, and it was like the rapture. I mean, there was nobody out. It was unbelievable. It was crazy, and then I watched on my app, and I saw that we won, and so forth. So, hey, welcome to week one of Intentional Christmas, where I'm going to get as practical as I know how as we look at a verse of Scripture all 4 weeks, and then looking at a variety of other stories in the Christmas story that will help to support what we're going to be looking at here. And so I hope you brought a Bible with you. We're going to turn in just a little bit to Isaiah. And so if you want to start trying to find where that's at, there's a Bible provided for you in all of our campuses. If you need one, take it. We'll give it to you. But you have your devices as well. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll get to that in just a little bit. As we think about Christmas again, as we celebrate, the lights come on, and I hope you drive by our campuses and you can see the lights in Springboro. We have to set them up every week, and it's really exciting to see the Christmas lights because, you know, we believe here at Fairhaven that it's the job of the church to turn the lights on. It's not Macy's job to do that. It's our job. And so when we think of Christmas, we have to dive right in and think about really what God has done. You see, every one of us, doesn't matter if you're a guest or if you're a regular here, every one of us has a broken relationship with God, or had a broken relationship with God, and God wanted to do something about that. And so God wanted to restore this relationship that was broken. It's my fault. It's your fault. It's not God's fault. And yet, even though it's not his fault, he wanted to do something very intentional about that problem. So Christmas is all about God being very intentional. He was intentional in sending his son, his one and only son. He was very intentional in what that son was going to do for us. He was very intentional in the way that the scriptures describe it. And so God is very intentional. And so this series, as we go through this and look at the Christmas story maybe from a different angle, the question I'm going to ask us is this: what would it mean for us to be intentional? If you're here and you claim to be a Jesus follower, what does it mean for you to be intentional, to have an intentional Christmas? What would that look like? I'm going to suggest four things over these next 4 weeks, and I hope you'll stay and keep coming back because they're going to be very practical things that will impact your relationships, things that will impact your marriages if you're married, things that will impact your kids if you have them, as singles, it'll impact your friendships and the way you live out your life. Really practical things we're going to be looking at here, because if we claim to be Jesus followers, then we want to follow who Jesus is, and Isaiah describes to us what Jesus is and who he is. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll look at one verse, verse 6, and bookmark it there in your Bibles. Just put that little hanging thing if you got a paper version. Or if you got a device, just bookmark it, because we're going to look at the same verse 4 weeks in a row, because Isaiah describes Jesus four different ways, and we're going to look at each one of these four ways of how Jesus is described and how he lived out his life for us, because God was very intentional. And then we're going to turn it around and say, if this is how Jesus is described, then how do we then become intentional with these same things? So let me read it. So as you have your Bibles open, I'm going to ask you to help me finish out some of this verse here. Many of you know it by heart, actually, because you probably heard it before. Many, many Christmases have gone by, and you've heard this. Here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You have it open? All of our campuses, here we go. For to us a child is, what does it say there, church? For to us a child is born. To us a son is what, church? The son is? given, and the government will be on his shoulders. That phrase right there, we've already shot the video. We're creating a video. I hope you already know this. We've created a video so that on Christmas Day, because we have so many Christmas Eve services, we're not going to have services on Christmas Day. Here, we're going to have them all in our homes, right? So we're going to invite you to have Christmas service in your home. We've created a video about 17, 18 minutes long, and it has worship on it. It has some animation for the kids to help them understand what the Christmas story is, because the Christmas story doesn't start in the New Testament. I don't know if you know that or not. It actually starts in Genesis. And so we're going to animate that whole story for your kids. And then I'm going to look at this one little phrase, and the government will be on his shoulders. Like, what does that mean? And so we're going to talk about that on Christmas Day in your homes. But it goes on. Here's what Isaiah says. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now you get a chance to say it, because each one of these four descriptions is powerful. Each one of these four descriptions talks to us about how intentional God really was as he sent Jesus, his son, for you and for me so that this broken relationship could be restored. And if you're here in any one of our campuses and you don't know a lot about church and you're not really sure whether you stand where you stand with God, the great news is that Jesus, that's why we celebrate Christmas, so Merry Christmas, what we celebrate is the fact that a relationship can be restored with God. That's an awesome thing. That may be the best Christmas gift you'll get if you don't have that. And so right here, Isaiah says, and he will be called, what does it say there? Help me out here, church. Wonderful what? Wonderful Counselor. And then he says the second thing, and he says, mighty, what does it say there? Mighty God. Jesus is God. The third one is everlasting, what do your Bibles say? Everlasting Father. That's a pretty amazing statement right there. That's very intentional, that Jesus wants to be our Father. And then it says, Prince of, what was it say there? Prince of what? Peace. Boy, what would that be like if you had a really peaceful Christmas? I'm talking about in all the busyness and in whatever circumstances that you're facing in your life, what would it be like for you to experience peace and to be intentional about experiencing that peace? We'll talk about all four of these over the next 4 weeks. Today, I want to look at Wonderful Counselor. What a great description that Isaiah gives about who Jesus is. If you look at the original language, let me tell you what the word counselor means. You can write this in your Bibles if you want. The truth is, you know most of these. One, though, as I look at the definition, surprises me a little bit and might surprise you. And in fact, that's what I want to focus in on. So here's what counselor means in the original language. It means someone who gives advice. So Jesus, being God, wants to come and give you advice in your life. And also it says that counselor means to give guidance, and so Jesus wants to give guidance. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That you and I can experience advice and guidance from God himself through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Counselor means to give purpose, that God wants to give you purpose. That he is a counselor, the wonderful counselor, can give you purpose in your life. Doesn't matter if you're 13 years of age and you're wondering, I wonder what my life's going to be like, and maybe you're 17 and you're like, I don't even know where my life is going, or you could be 50 and wondering, and God says here, Isaiah says here, that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is the one that gives purpose. And then there's one more definition that I didn't see coming, and it's this: the counselor focuses on others. Jesus is others-centered. Wow. God was so intentional in this relationship that was broken that he sent Jesus, and Jesus became God in flesh to be about others. He was others-centered. The word wonderful means perfect or miraculous, and so he's the perfect counselor. He's the miraculous counselor. He's the one that is focusing his life on you. And then he invites us to do the exact same thing. He invites us, if we're followers of Jesus, to be others-centered as well. So let me put it this way. The word counselor means others-centered. Or maybe another way of saying it is to be kind. I want to talk about kindness today. I want to get very intentional with you about kindness. It was God's kindness that sent his son Jesus. and it is Jesus that lives in us that desires for us to be kind to the world around us, to the relationships that you have in your life, to the places that you go every day, whatever that looks like for you in your life. Kindness. I want us to think about being intentionally kind, and I want us to ratchet that up a little bit. I want us to turn the volume up of kindness, because if we're going to follow Jesus, and Jesus came out of the kindness of God, then we ought to be the kindest people on the planet as Christ followers. And so I want to be intentional about that. You see, kindness at the core is not about you. Kindness at the core is about somebody else, right? In fact, let me give you one phrase, one thought that I'm just going to kind of come back to and think about and over again. And if you forget everything else, don't forget this one little, this thought I want to give you about kindness. Because it's prolific, it's profound, it's life-changing if you begin to assimilate that in your life and if you begin to get intentional about what that means in your life. See, kindness is the decision in me to be about you. That's what kindness is. Kindness is when I make a decision on the inside of me to be about you. And in fact, that's what God did. God sent his son Jesus, and Jesus came to be about you, to give up his life for you, to transform you, to give you an opportunity to be restored with God. That's amazing. Kindness. And the Christmas story has kindness all over it. I want you to see it. Chances are you haven't seen it in this light before. And when you start to see it and you start to read it, I mean, it's amazing how bright it becomes in our lives when we see kindness in the Christmas story. And so we're going to try to make a decision in us today to be about the people around us. That's how we're going to be intentional today, because Jesus was the wonderful counselor. So take your Bibles and keep them pegged there or bookmarked there in Isaiah chapter 9. But why don't you turn to the New Testament? Let's turn to Matthew. Let's look at the Christmas story. You know the story, but let's look at it with this in mind of how you and I can be intentionally kind in our lives. Matthew chapter 1, let's start in verse 18. And right here we see a Christmas story. We see Joseph being kind to Mary. And that kindness is a game changer. It's a game changer in Mary's life. It's a game changer in Joseph's life. It's a game changer when we understand it in our own lives and we become very intentional about kindness. Let me read it for you. You know the story, but let's read it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but, it's a huge word, but before they came together, before they started their married life together, before they consummated this marriage physically, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Pause. Now I want you to stop, and I want you to think about the story as if you've never heard this before. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a minute. You don't know the rest of the story. All you know is you have been pledged to be married to Mary, and all of a sudden you find out that she's pregnant. I mean, Joseph's life was turned upside down. We know it as a miracle. We know that it's supernatural, that God did something supernatural in Mary's life. But Joseph didn't know that at the time. I mean, all he knew was that he was pledged to be married. And we learn a couple things about kindness. And so if you like to take notes, you might want to jot these down. I'm going to give you three notable aspects about kindness. And then I'm going to end with three questions that kindness always, always asks. Because if you and I are going to be intentional about kindness, we might need to understand it, and then we might need to get very practical about asking some questions. Here's the first thing about intentional kindness. Kindness confronts, and then it conquers selfishness. That's what kindness does. Kindness confronts selfishness, and then it conquers selfishness. It does two things. That's what kindness is all about. And if you and I are going to be intentional, then the way we're going to be intentional is that we're going to conquer it by confronting it first. And so right here in this story, all of a sudden, Joseph is confronted with a problem. He's pledged to be married but Mary is pregnant. That's a problem. It might help you to understand a few things about the first century. See, in the first century, in the Middle Eastern societies, when a couple was getting married, what took place was the father's parents picked a girl for him, and the girl's parents agreed, and they kind of came up with this arrangement. The parents actually were the ones in the first century that picked this marriage. So Joseph's parents picked Mary, and Mary's parents agreed and picked Joseph. And so this was a marriage that was arranged by their parents. And being a parent, that makes a lot of sense. I'm just saying. Help me out here, parents. Am I right? Parents, help me out, right? I'd love to pick them for my boys. And we already got one really good one, and we're hoping for the other three here and praying like crazy, right? And so this is what happened in the first century. Also, in the first century, the pledge there that you read in Matthew chapter 1 is the word betrothal, and betrothal was far deeper, far more commitment happening there in the first century. See, today what couples do is, you know, they find each other and they discover each other in a group and you know, they start dating and all of a sudden they get engaged. And, you know, a guy will go out and he'll buy a ring that he can't afford, and he'll ask the girl to marry her and put this ring on her finger, and she says, wow, and she cries, and she, you know, she kind of, you know, sort of is slobbering, and he's like, is that a yes, right? And so then they're engaged to be married, right? In the first century, a betrothal was a legal marriage. When the parents agreed and everything was arranged, you know, the dowry was paid and all that, then they were legally married. However, they didn't live together for as much as a year, usually 9 months. And you know why? One of the reasons is that the guy, who was typically between 18 and 20 years of age, could find a job and could get a trade and he could be trained. And during that year, he tried to figure out what it was like to be a husband, and you know, and so his parents would help him with that. The girls in the first century were typically between 12 and 14. Wow, that's young. Am I right, parents? And so then, you know, they lived separately for, you know, a period of 6 months, 9 months, and a year. And but they were legally married. And then after that period, then there was a big celebration and they had the wedding. In the first century, did you know that betrothal was so serious and was such a very important commitment that if there was any kind of sexual activity or adultery or pregnancy during the betrothal, it was worse than even in the marriage? Can't tell you why. It just was. This is a big deal. I mean, in the Roman law and even in the Jewish law, this demanded that Joseph divorce Mary because they were legally married. That's why we read this story here in Matthew chapter 1, and it says that Joseph was going to divorce her because they were legally married. And by Roman law and by Jewish law, if a pregnancy happened or if adultery happened, then divorce had to happen. In fact, if there was no divorce, if Joseph did not divorce Mary, according to the Roman law, Mary would be considered for the rest of her life a prostitute. There's a lot of pressure here. There's a lot at stake. I mean, Joseph's reputation was at stake. If he didn't divorce her, then it would be an admission of guilt, right? People would be like, yeah. Because you see, in the Middle Eastern societies, it was assumed because couples didn't stay together or didn't even see each other in that first year, that if a couple spent more than 20 minutes alone, problems. So you can see that there was a lot going on here. I mean, it's an incredible story if you think about Joseph. Can you imagine the embarrassment and the humiliation? Can you imagine Joseph at his house thinking, my family's been embarrassed? I feel all kinds of shame. I love Mary. I want to give my life to her. I want to be married to her. And I find out she's pregnant. Are you kidding me? I mean, he has all kinds of opportunity to strike back. He has all kinds of opportunity to defend himself and to do all kinds of things publicly. But Joseph is kind. Look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, now you understand the law, because the law said you have to divorce her. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He wanted to be kind to Mary. He had in his mind to divorce her quietly. He wanted to do this so no one knew. He wanted to do it so he could protect Mary. He wanted to do it because he wanted to protect the baby. He wanted to do it because he didn't want to shame and embarrass and humiliate Mary. Even though he was humiliated, he didn't want to humiliate her. He didn't want her family to experience shame. In the Old Testament, the law was that if he did it publicly, Mary would be stoned. And so he knew the law, but he wanted to do something quietly because he wanted to be kind. Joseph added kindness and compassion to justice. Kindness is powerful. It's all over this story. It's no wonder that God chose Joseph to be the husband, right? It's no wonder. I mean, this guy, at a young age, was manly enough to be kind in a situation that was really pretty uncomfortable. Let me say it this way. Selfishness is the death of any relationship, where kindness is the life of any relationship. You see, if you're struggling in a relationship, let's say you're married, and you're struggling in your marriage, there's tension in your marriage, I guarantee you that one of the problems in that relationship is selfishness. If you're single and you've got a group of friends and there's drama within that group of friends, let me tell you, if I looked into it and and you talked to me about it, guaranteed selfishness is part of that. Teenagers, if you're having, stress and if there's tension between you and your parents, I guarantee you somewhere in there, selfishness is a part of that, because selfishness is the death of relationships. On the other hand, kindness is the life of relationships. If you look at a marriage and you say, wow, our marriage is doing better than ever before, you know what the fuel of that is? Kindness. You see, if your relationships at work are doing well, if you've got a business partner and things are going really, really great with a business partner, you know what I know about that? Kindness is fueling that, because kindness gives life to any relationship. That's why kindness is so important. Paul describes kindness, and he describes how Jesus is the wonderful counselor, although he does it in a very different way. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. It's in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read it for you. But Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about relationships, and as he's talking about relationships, he says that in our relationships, in your marriages, in your single life, teenagers, listen carefully, with your parents, with your business partners, with your coworkers, with the people in your neighborhood, you might want to consider some things in your relationships. Here's what Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. All right, so I want to ask the question, of course, I'm sure you do too, what is that mindset? Like, what's the mindset? Because if I'm supposed to have that mindset, I want to know what's the mindset, right? Well, actually, Paul tells us. You have to jump up to verse 3, actually. And he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And then he goes on and says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, God with flesh on, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul is describing the kindness of Jesus. And he says in here that selfishness, well, that's a relationship killer. But kindness gives life. And so he says, do what Jesus did. Jesus was kind. Everything he did was based in kindness. You see, Joseph was kind. But so was Mary. If you think about it, in Luke chapter 1, you can read the story about Mary, and the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to be pregnant. And Mary says, wait, time out. I'm a virgin. And the angel says, yeah, but the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to get pregnant. Mary had the opportunity to say, I don't think so. That's going to be really awkward. Like Joseph, that's going to cause a lot of tension. I don't think so. But that's not what she did. In chapter 1, Mary says, may your word to me be fulfilled. Wow. Mary was kind to allow God to do something through her life. See, if you want to know how selfish you are, here's what I would suggest you do. I would suggest you get 4 really close friends and hang out with those 4 friends for a long time. And pretty soon it becomes obvious that you're a pretty selfish person. If you want to take it a step further, let me tell you how you can really know you're selfish. Get married. Right? Married couples, help me out here. I'll even take it one step further than that. Get married and then have kids. right? And then you really determine how selfish you are in your life. It's incredible. And yet what we see here, if we're going to have an intentional Christmas, as Isaiah describes it, kindness must be part of it. You see, if you're a Christ follower, you don't have a choice. Because Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that the evidence of a Christ follower is, in fact, kindness. That you and I ought to ratchet up kindness in our lives in such a way that is so evident to everybody around us that we are so kind in every aspect of all of our relationships that we have. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. And so don't overlook this simple word of kindness. Don't overlook this simple application for our own lives about how you and I can be intentional. Kindness is so important. Here's the second thing about kindness. Intentional kindness makes more deposits than withdrawals. If you're going to be intentional about being kind, then here's what that means for you. You're going to have to make more deposits in a relationship than you are withdrawals. See, relationships are a lot like banking. I mean, in banking, you have an account, right? And in that account, there's lots of transactions that happen on a daily basis. And in that account, you want to make sure that there's more deposits than there are withdrawals, right? Everybody gets that. It's pretty simple. You want to make sure that you're making deposits all the time. If there are too many withdrawals, then what happens is your account gets to zero. And so in our relationships, if our relationships seems like they're bankrupt, chances are it's because there's been way too many withdrawals than deposits. And an intentional kindness understands that relationships make more deposits than withdrawals. And Joseph had an amazing opportunity to make all kinds of withdrawals. I mean, he could have said, look, you've embarrassed my family. This wasn't my fault. This was your fault. You're going to have to go public with this one. I mean, I didn't do this. I didn't create this problem. You created this problem. I mean, it's not my problem. I mean, after all, I mean, I was doing the right thing, and I was getting ready, and look what you did. I mean, it's all your fault. But Joseph didn't do that. Let's peek in again. Look at verse 20, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Here's what happens. But after he had considered this, that is, quietly divorcing her, after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name, what does it say there, church? Jesus. And here's why. Because he will save his people from their sins. He will save people from this broken relationship and can restore it back again. All this, verse 22, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph was intentionally being kind at every step of the way. When he could have divorced her, he didn't. When he could have lashed out at her, he didn't. He was kind to her. Not only that, he listened to God and he took Mary in. I'm sure that as he took her in, there were all kinds of people saying all kinds of things. You should have seen their Facebook account. And yet he did the kind thing, he took her in. You know, they took some inner city kids in Atlanta and they did a little study with them. And they said, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna ask them two questions. The first question is, what do you want for Christmas? And the second question is, what does your mom or dad want for Christmas? And they wanted to see how kind these kids were. These kids have very little in their life. And they wanted to see, are these kids willing to make deposits in their life, or are they just all about taking withdrawals? And so they asked these kids the question, what do you want for Christmas? And what does your mom or dad want for Christmas? And then they posed this question, if you could only have one, which of the two would you have? Here's their answer. Watch this.
This year for Christmas, what are you hoping to get?
A computer. Big, giant Barbie house.
A trophy case.
Xbox 360.
Minecraft Legos.
What do you think your mom or dad want for Christmas?
My mom would probably want a ring. She's never really had a ring.
Jewelry. She loves jewelry.
A new TV.
My watches.
So, we actually did buy an Xbox 360.
What in the world? I wanted this!
Okay, you really got this for me?
A new laptop.
Wow! And it's a necklace!
So we also bought a necklace because you said you also wanted to get a necklace for your mom or your auntie. The catch is that you can either get a gift for yourself,
huh?
Or you can pick a gift for your mom and dad. I need you to pick one. Now before you answer, oh, I bet that's hard. Is that a really hard question?
Mm-hmm.
What gift do you pick?
I choose this.
I gotta go with the ring.
What gift do you pick?
That one. That one. That dress.
I'll choose this for my mom.
I'll choose this one.
It's a really tough question.
I'll give him this.
You already know? Tell me why.
Because Legos don't matter. Lego, your family matters. Not Legos, not toys, your family. So it's either family or Legos, and I choose family.
I get gifts every year from my family, and my mom don't get anything.
If I get a laptop, my mom will get something. She helps me when I'm sick. She helps me with my homework.
She gave me a house to live in.
They look out for me and do stuff for me, so I need to give back to them.
Now I have the opportunity to give them something.
Because you actually picked the gift for your family, you're actually gonna go home with both. Tell me how you're feeling.
I'm feeling really happy and thankful.
Just happy. Thankful.
For your family? For what?
My family, everything.
He did make his decision, actually. And oh, he goodness. Picked the Pandora charms.
Oh, that is... You're gonna make me cry. So what are you gonna do to me? Oh, for me? Oh, it's for you.
Thanks, guys.
I was going to.
How about that for the kids from in Atlanta, huh? Isn't that awesome? To be taught by children, it's amazing. And you saw the power of kindness right there. That was all, that wasn't staged in any way, shape, or form. They just wanted to see what the results were, and they were shocked at the results of those little kids. Kindness is so powerful. Here's the question, though. Why is it that the most difficult people to be kind to are the ones that are the closest to us? Ever seen that before? Where sometimes the hardest people to be kind to are the people who are the closest to us. Well, here's the answer. The answer is because they're the ones that are most familiar to us. They're the ones that will understand that when we come home, we're just going to go, you know, walk in, and we're tired, and we've worked a long day, and so have they, by the way. And we come in, and we just kind of do our own thing, and it's easy in the aspect of being familiar to just let kindness go. And so we do that. See, it's with those that we're the closest to that we have the most interaction. It's the ones that we're closest to that we have the most number of transactions that go on. It's the most activity in our accounts, our relationship account. It's the place where the people are the closest that we have the most withdrawals. It's amazing. See, the ones that are most likely going to, that we're going to most likely take advantage of are the ones that need the deposit the most. Right? And so we learn here that the place where the most withdrawals happen is the place where the most deposits need to happen. Kindness. Curiously, though, this is the place that we tend to give the least amount of deposits. And so that's why we have relationships that are bankrupt, because the account is at zero, because we've lost track of how we can be kind in our families and with the people all around us and the people that we're closest to. Here's the third thing I would add, that as we're thinking about intentional kindness starts at home. It starts at home. Or It starts wherever you have the most interaction with people. Wherever that is for you, where you have the most interaction with people, that's the place that it ought to start. Because it's there that we learn that the familiar doesn't have to be the one to break down kindness. Kindness needs to happen at all times. See, the problem is that we often think they need to hear this. So you probably have thought, husbands, we probably think, man, our wives need to really hear this. Wives, you're probably thinking, boy, I wish my husband would really pay attention today. And if your husband's not here, you're probably thinking, man, it'd be great if he could watch this online, you know, watch online. Or, if, you know, teenagers, we're thinking parents, man, if our teenagers would just get this, you know. But the reality is all of us need to hear this. Kindness. It starts at home. There's three questions, though, that kindness asks. I'm going to give you these three questions. I'm going to give them to you pretty quickly, actually, because they're pretty self-explanatory. But if you and I are going to be intentional about kindness and we're going to turn up the volume of kindness in our relationships, let me give you three questions to ask on a regular basis. Here's question number one. How can I help? How can I help? How can I help? I didn't tell my wife about this message. I've been planning this for weeks and weeks and weeks, months actually. And throughout the Thanksgiving day, I said it over and over again because I was trying it out in my own life. I want to make sure that my wife wasn't saddled with 17, 18 people for Thanksgiving dinner and that she didn't do all the work. And so throughout the day, I kept saying, how can I help? How can I help? Because I wanted that day to be kind in the situation. Here's the second question. Who can I thank? Who can you thank? Jared mentioned a little of this last week as we talked about gratitude. It's an important thing. See, kindness asks, who can I thank? Because when you thank somebody for something that they've done, somebody close to you or somebody in your workplace, your business partner, your friends, it has a powerful impact in kindness. And here's question number three. What can I forget? What do you just need to let go? What do I need to forget? Kindness asks that question over and over again. What do I need to just let go? What do I need to just forgive? What do I need to just forget about right now in my mind? Because that's what kindness does. See, the story of Christmas and Joseph, it all is about kindness. It's incredible. You see it right there when you read about it, that Joseph had so many opportunities to defend himself. He had so many opportunities to defend his name because he was humiliated and he chose the opposite. He was kind. It's no wonder that Isaiah describes Jesus as the wonderful counselor. Let's be intentional about kindness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study the Christmas story again. And I pray that you would make this so practical for us that as we think about our own lives and our own relationships in our homes, with extended family, I pray, God, that you would help us to be kind, that we would be kind in a whole nother way, that we would be very intentional about it in every aspect of our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.